Hello, friends. Pastor Alex here. I just want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the preaching of God's holy and precious word. We're happy to announce that we've recently taken another avenue for spreading this message. Our sermons are now available as a podcast on the internet. So if you'd prefer to follow us through our podcast, you're welcome to search us at Faith Fellowship Church with Alex Ruggieri. Please continue to pray for us as we pursue God's will here at FFC. Thank you, and may the Lord's grace be with you.
This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
What you'll see, there's a big chunk of scripture that we're kind of covering here, but I really want to focus on one or two verses out of that big chunk. And what you'll see in this passage are two main events. And in the chapter to follow, basically before Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, there are going to be two major things that happen. One is that the majority of the Jewish leadership will reject the Messiah. You see this over and over again in the passages that we're reading here. Whether it be the Pharisees, whether it be the Sadducees, the scribes, overall, the majority of the Jewish people reject Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 21, the second thing that you'll notice is that Jesus predicts that the capital of Israel, Jerusalem, is going to be destroyed. And he speaks about the destruction of the temple. And this is because a response, this is God judging Jerusalem because the Jewish people and their leadership, by and large, not everyone, but by and large, had rejected their Messiah. However, in that teaching, which we call the Olivet Discourse, there'll be this interesting connection with things that are to happen at the end of the world. There'll be a double meeting there. So that's going to be a very interesting study. But what we're looking at this morning is the rejection of the Messiah. The rejection of Christ. Now look at verse 17 there. In Luke chapter 20, I encourage you to follow along. Then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." The chief cornerstone. This morning's message is called The Rejected Stone. It's actually part two. Countdown to the Cross, part two. It's called The Rejected Stone. The stone the builders rejected. When I was a young boy, sometimes what I would do when we were driving down the road, I don't know why I did this, but we'd come up to a stop sign or a stoplight or something, and what I would do is I would look out the window and I would see all, you know, the brush on the side of the road, if it was there were a bunch of trees or grass on the ground or something. And I just started one day, I just look at all the different leaves, and I thought to myself one day, you know, how many of those leaves never get recognized by any person? You know, just there in the woods, they never get acknowledged by any person. They're just flapping there in the wind. And so I created this habit where we come up to a stop sign, I'd look, and I'd find one leaf or one blade of grass or something, and I'd say, "I just want you to know I acknowledge you." You know, and it'd flutter all happy in the wind. I don't know why that happened. But if you think about it, you know, imagine you've got people building, applying it to our scripture, you've got people building a structure. And they're collecting rocks for this structure. And they're looking for all different rocks that would fit the foundation. And the builders, they find this one rock, and they pick it up and they look at it and they say, no, it's not going to work. It's not the right one. And they cast it into the pile of stones off to the side. And by and large, those rocks will never be used or seen or acknowledged. But in comes the architect of that building. And he looks at that pile of rocks and he picks up that rejected stone. And he takes it and he says to the builders, this stone is going to be the cornerstone. Now, what's a cornerstone? Is it on the corner of the building? Not really. Generally, the cornerstone, you've probably seen structures where there's this archway of stones. And it creates an arch around a doorway. And then right at the peak of the doorway is this one stone that's fixed in place. It's usually a little bit bigger than the other ones. And that stone is the one stone that holds all the other ones, in essence. The weight of that stone, it kind of distributes the weight. It keeps it from collapsing. And the architect says, this stone that you rejected is going to be the cornerstone. Now that's what's going on. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, what's the stone? The stone represents Jesus Christ. And he's rejected, not just by Jewish leadership, but by and large by the world. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and you'll see this explained a little bit more in detail. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is encouraging the churches around the dispersion. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, coming to him, that is Jesus, as a living stone, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious, the architect. Again in verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. So that stone is Jesus Christ. And by and large, the world has rejected this stone. Now who are the builders? The stone the builders rejected. Well, in our text, the builders are the religious leaders. The religious leaders are the ones that rejected. Why? Because they were the ones building the house of God. They were the ones building the structure. And they are the ones that rejected the cornerstone. So you can correlate that in our day to people who associate with God, who claim to be God's people, yet they are the ones rejecting Christ. That's who the builders are. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. What is the cornerstone? It is the peak. It is the throne. It is the highest place of authority. Jesus is rejected. In our text, they reject him. In the world rejects Jesus Christ and all that is associated with him. Or maybe the world just wants to keep a portion of Jesus. You know, I'll take this aspect of Jesus, maybe the parts that make me feel good about myself, and I won't accept the other parts of Jesus that reveals the parts inside of me that I feel uncomfortable about. But by and large, Christ is rejected. And we'll see that as we as Christians associate with that stone, we are stones like him, being built into the house of God. And if the chief cornerstone is rejecting, how much more are the other stones of the building going to experience that rejection? So we as Christians need to prepare. We as Christians need to continue to follow Him and not be ashamed. Even if we're deemed as being intolerant, we need to be willing to associate with Christ, because only in Christ is everlasting life, everlasting hope, everlasting fulfillment. Only in Christ is the means to come to the Father. So we'll see exactly how the stone is rejected and know how we as believers can relate. Well, first, they rejected His authority. How was the stone rejected? Well, they rejected His authority. Looking back in Luke 20, the first 8 verses, He was teaching, and it says that the chief priests and scribes of the elders confronted Him and spoke to Him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things?" Now, I think it's interesting that they asked Him that, because He had already told them. He already made it clear that He came from the Father. He's been anointed by the Father. You remember back in the beginning of Luke, they lowered a man who was on a mat from the ceiling, and He looked at the man. He was a paralytic, and He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisee says, "Who is this guy? Thinks that he can forgive people's sins." And Jesus said, "Just so you know that I have authority to forgive sins, get up and walk." And He gets up and walks. He already made it clear that He has absolute authority given to Him from the Father. He says in Matthew chapter 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus has made it clear to our world that He has authority. He has made it clear to all that He is the King of Kings. You know, there are a lot of kings out there. There are a lot of lords. There are a lot of rulers. But Jesus alone is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of rulers. He has absolute authority and has the final say in all of life. Overall, society has rejected His authority. Does Jesus Christ have authority over your life? Yes, He's Lord. But have you submitted to that authority? Have you come underneath and welcomed His authority because it's good for you? I don't think we as Christians will understand the fullness of the salvation experience until we willingly embrace and submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. In essence, He rules our lives. He directs us. He guides us. He tells us where to go. Then we will understand that fullness of blessing, of all that God has poured out into our lives. Why? Because a sheep is better off with a shepherd. You leave a sheep by itself, it's just going to wander into danger and self-destruction. A sheep is better off with a shepherd. Or, for all you lions out there, a lion is better off with Mufasa. Now the world asks, what right does Jesus have? What right does Jesus Christ have to exercise authority? I mean, who is He anyway? Some guy just steps onto this earth and says, all authority is given to me. You're like, okay, what right do you have? This is one of the most fascinating teachings Jesus ever taught. Right here, about the coin. Look there in verse 20. They wanted to test Him. They wanted to catch Him in their words, you know. Why? Because the taxes that were collected from the Jews were used to things that the Jews disagreed with. Pagan rituals, perhaps. And so they wanted to test Him, saying, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? They thought if He said yes, then He would be advocating for pagan rituals. They thought if He said no, they could kind of catch Him as being a traitor. against Rome. This just shows you that only God could have come up with an answer like this. He says, show me a coin, denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have, verse 24? They answered and said, Caesar's. Okay, Caesar's coin. He said to them, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Okay? So we pay taxes. Some of us wish the answer was a little different. But then he says this, and to God the things that are God's. What right does Jesus have over your life if he is God in the flesh? You remember back in the beginning of creation? You remember back in the book of Genesis when God made mankind? The Bible says this, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. A coin has a stamp, the image of Caesar. You give it to Caesar. God has made you with his own stamp upon you. His own symbol. When somebody looks at you, they're looking at the image of God Almighty. When you look at all the people that are in this world, when you're in a crowded area and you see all those people, they are literally walking coins of God's treasury. God owns it all. He made you. He fashioned you. He knows you intimately. You bear his image. That's the right that Jesus has over the whole world. Even the great world leader Napoleon Bonaparte made this observation. He said, quote, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon sheer force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire on love. And at this hour, millions of men will die for him. In every other existence but that of Christ, how many imperfections. From the first day to the last, he is the same, majestic and simple, infinitely firm and infinitely gentle. He proposes to our faith a series of mysteries and commands with authority that we should believe them, giving no other reasons than those tremendous words, I am God. If Jesus Christ has this much authority, think about this with me for a second, if Jesus Christ has this much authority, isn't it strange sometimes that we as Christians fear man more than God? Isn't it odd how we feel more afraid with sharing our faith or obeying God because we're afraid of how mankind's going to respond or react than the fact that God owns us. He bought us with his own blood. He's holy and just, and that should create in us a sense of reverence that we just want to obey him. Sometimes we fear man. Why is that? You see this with the religious leaders back in verse 3. He says, by what authority are you doing these things? And he asks them a question. Well, I'll answer. If you answer me a question, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, and they were afraid of the people. Rather than the fact that they were talking to the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the messenger, thus God in flesh. So they answered, we'll have to circle back on that one. They were afraid of man. I think that we as Christians need to understand that we need to think of what God thinks in the situation, of what God is, his honor and his kingdom and his glory when we're put into a situation where it's either follow the world or follow God. We think, I have been stamped with the image of God. He has purchased me with his blood. I will follow him. That might have helped this one man who, a video I saw recently, he was a delivery man. And someone showed this or told me about this. And he was delivering a package at this one property, and they had, their porch was just full of all different Halloween decorations and pumpkins and jack-o'-lanterns and things. And he grabs a stack of packages out of the van, and he goes up to the porch, and he steps up, and his foot steps on a pumpkin. It rolls out from underneath him. He just comes crashing down on his shin, scatters everything. And he gets up, and he just looks at the situation, and he loses it. He takes his foot, he smashes that pumpkin next to him. And he takes this decoration over here and he throws it and tosses it and he loses his mind. And after a period of time debating whether or not he's doing the right thing, he peers the corner around the porch, sees that no one's looking, and he goes even further. He goes out in the yard and he takes these gravestones and he cracks them in half, and he takes this one signpost and he stabs it into a pumpkin and he's throwing things and everything. How are we watching this? Well, there's a door camera on the porch. After he vents and loses his cool, he takes the packages and neatly stacks it upon next to the door. And then he steps back and he looks and he sees the door camera. And he just looks behind him. And he sees the mess. And he looks back at the camera. And he walks up to the camera and he tries to jiggle it. And you could just see the panic in his face as it's up close to the camera. He tries to get it fixed. So he starts picking up pumpkin pieces and putting it in a corner. He scratches his head. He runs back to the van and he goes inside and he comes out and he goes up to the camera and he shows $45. And he goes, puts it under the door and kind of with his tail tucked between his legs, goes to the van and drives off. Isn't it interesting that it wasn't until he realized that the eye on the door camera and thus the homeowner watched him do this that he regretted his decision? How much more should we, as believers who understand that the Holy Spirit is inside of us, that God is watching us, how much more should we seek to obey Him? Jesus Christ has authority, brothers and sisters. That's why He's called the Lord Jesus Christ. So they rejected His authority. Secondly, they rejected His people. Not only did the religious leaders reject His authority, they rejected His people. In the parable of the vine dressers, we won't read it again, but God sent His servants to the leaders to gather some of the fruit, and they beat him. They cast him out. They rejected His people. And we're coming to a point, we really are, we're coming to a point in Christianity where Christian culture is going to reject Christians. We're coming to this point. More and more, true followers of Jesus Christ are being marginalized, minimized, rejected. And oddly enough, it is people who claim to adhere to Christianity that are the perpetrators of the marginalization. We need to band together right now. This is a time of testing for the church. We need to band together to help each other face the reality of this rejection. You know, when somebody suffers for their faith, we are the ones who are to come up to them and say, "Brother, I'm here for you. And I'll take a bullet for you if I need to." I don't mean to sound radical, but just look at the people around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and ask yourself, "Will I take a bullet for that person?" Now, we don't have that imminent threat yet in our day, but when we start pressing forward with the gospel, we're going to get pushback. And we're going to need each other to persevere. You know, after I first became a Christian, I was working at McDonald's, and the Lord was blessing my work there, and they were going to promote me to be a manager. I was all excited. But then they said that they were going to change my schedule and they wanted me to work on Sundays. Now, I don't think it's wrong for a Christian to work on Sundays if the Lord wants them to work. There are jobs that people need to do. There are people to be taken care of and whatnot. But for me, I knew God wanted me to be in church at a certain time. And so I had made my schedule when I was hired, or when I became a Christian, I changed things so I didn't have to work on Sundays. And they said, we want you to work on Sundays. And I told them, I said, well, I can't do that. I go to a church at a certain time and I feel that God wants me to continue that. And I remember the manager at the time looked at me and said, God's not going to be mad at you. Interesting. God's not going to be mad at you. Well, I said, no, I feel like I can't do this. And they said, well, we can't have you be a manager then. Now, that experience was very, it impressed me. It was a pivotal time for me as a young Christian, very significant. In the big picture, it seems, you know, not a big deal compared to what's going on in countries around the world. But you see this kind of atmosphere increasing. You see it growing. You know, we're talking about people who, as believers, they feel like, you know, they want to honor God with their bodies and they don't want to receive a certain kind of injection for personal convictions. And they're being threatened to lose their jobs, their livelihood. We need to band together to help each other out in these times, because we have to expect rejection from the world. Moving along, last point, they rejected his authority, they rejected his people. Thirdly, they rejected his word. They rejected his word. Now, we didn't read this in our scripture reading, but in verse 27, the Sadducees come along. And look at verse 27. Some of the Sadducees, their religious leaders, they deny that there is a resurrection. And they came and they asked him this bizarre question of a woman who marries and the husband dies, she remarries, the husband dies, she remarries, the husband dies seven times. Whose husband is going to be her husband in heaven? Bizarre question. But you notice they rejected the resurrection. His word spoke of the resurrection. It wasn't that it wasn't taught. In Job chapter 19, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth after my skin is destroyed, and this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Or even more clear in Daniel chapter 12, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. It was there, but they rejected it. And the moment a people reject the Word of God as the Word of God, they reject the God of the Word. And our world is more and more taking these scriptures and saying, this is not God's word. Is this God's word? This is the word of God delivered to us over thousands of years compiled. Now, any supposed contradiction, any translation error, any manuscript conflict has a reasonable answer. But the point is this, God moved throughout people to bring his word to this world. One of my coworkers once said, so if I just write down a bunch of words, say it's from God, and that's going to be taken as God's authority, and you look cover to cover, you read this scripture, and yes, God used different people to pen down the words he had them write, but all throughout, cover to cover, you see one theme. And it's Jesus Christ. You see prophecy fulfilled. You see things predicted before they came to pass come to pass. And you realize that there is a thread that unites them all, and that is the hand of God. If a king tells their secretary to write a letter to you, you don't reject the authority because the secretary wrote it. This is the word of God given to mankind. And you know, when we think of, okay, they removed the Ten Commandments from the public schools, that's just a symbol. of the atmosphere of our society. And you know, it's happening in our day, but it's been going on for many, many years, brothers and sisters, because you remember in the beginning, Adam and Eve were there in the garden. God said, "You may eat of any fruit in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." And Satan came along and looked at Eve and said, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" They rejected his word. Billy Graham made it clear. He says, "The Bible has survived attack of every kind. Neither barbaric vandalism nor civilized scholarship has touched it. Neither the burning of fire nor the laughter of skepticism has accomplished its annihilation. Through the dark ages of man, its glorious promises have survived unchanged." You know, when you go and share the gospel with people, why don't we just quote the Bible? It's the Word of God. Why don't we just bring up God's precious Word that is the power of God unto salvation? There is no hurt that you're going through. There is no difficulty. There is no struggle. There is no doctrine you're wondering about or disappointment that's come your way or complication that you are facing that this Word of God cannot address. Every issue in your life, every difficulty, God is... That's why it's such a big book, by the way. Because God has made it to address everything in our lives. Now, we're not going to know the answers to everything this side of heaven. But there is something in God's Word that addresses every single struggle, every single circumstance that we are going to. And when society rejects this Word, they reject the stone. Though society is rejecting the stone, one day all will realize he is the chief cornerstone. I want to close on verse 18 there. Verse 18. Jesus says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Isn't that interesting? What is he saying? The stone has been presented to you this morning. If you come to this stone humble and fall upon this stone, it's going to hurt. You'll feel broken. But you'll become his. If you reject this stone, it says, on whomever it falls, it will grind into powder. I want to ask you, have you accepted the stone Jesus Christ into your life? Have you fallen upon this stone broken? Laying aside everything, no amount of works, nothing can bring you to become a part of this building of God? Are you trying to lift this stone up, say, "I'm going to do it myself, I'm going to work my way, I'm going to do it in my own strength"? The Bible says if you do, it's going to fall on you. He is the stone. On him alone, we are to place everything. He ain't no pebble. He's Mount Everest to a mouse. We can fall on him this morning, lay aside all our hurts and struggles. And the Bible says he will take us and he will make us into a living sanctuary. A living sanctuary where he will dwell within for all eternity. Let us never reject this stone. Let us embrace it. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I pray that everyone here will know 100% that they are part of your family. I pray if anyone has not received Jesus Christ, that they would receive him now. I pray that if anyone has rejected the stone, they would repent and receive this gift of salvation For us, Lord, I pray that we would submit to your authority. I pray that we would submit one another to your people. And I pray, Lord, that we would submit to your word. For you are the cornerstone for our lives. Please help us in this very trying time that we live in to remain faithful and knowing that you will help us. We praise you and we worship you for all that you are. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.